Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
So, mentioned this morning that we're having a pastor's panel. We got a quick pitch hitter in here. Josiah's dad. So, cool. And I appreciate the way that you sat here, because if everybody came on time and sat toward the front, none of them would know what to do as pastors, because they don't know how to handle people on time and up front. So thank you for those of you that sat towards the back. We appreciate that. Makes them feel right at home. So this is just kind of a casual conversation. So a while back when Jeff and I were talking about this week, the idea of having a pastor's panel came up, but maybe not necessarily the glorious side of pastor. Is there a glorious side of pastor? So we've kind of primed them with some questions, and we'll talk it through, and they have the freedom to deviate. No one's allowed to preach. Andre? but just want to have that conversation together. So I'll kind of moderate, but kind of let them run with it. And so let me pray for us, then we'll have these guys introduce themselves, and we'll roll into it. And so, Father, I just want to commit our time to you now, and also just want to thank you for those up here and what they represent, people that have committed themselves to the ministry, because I think we're all savvy enough to know that that just doesn't come with good times, that there's a lot of work that goes into that. There's a lot of personal sacrifice and family sacrifice that goes into that. Plus, even as Pastor Jeff was sharing yesterday, the church isn't perfect. And even with the people that work there, as wonderful as they are, there's still those dynamics and those tensions that occur that make ministry a messy business. But Lord, it's about people. And so we thank you for their heart and their commitment to follow you and what you've called them to love on people and to share the truth of your word with them. So just ask that you would guide us through this time. May it just give each of us just a little understanding of this, the life of this body, your church. So we just commit our time to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So we'll start right here. Why don't you introduce yourself, the church that you're from, and then give a little context, like denominational context, something like that, just about your church.
My name is James Walden, and I'm at Riverside Community Church in downtown Columbia. We are affiliated with the Evangelical Free Church of America, and we're also with the Acts 29 Church Planting Network.
Fantastic.
My name is Raphael Enzenberger. I'm the missionary in residence here, and I'm representing the cross-cultural aspect of the conversation. I planted church with a missional movement in France, but I'm also part of the conversation of reconciliation in Europe between different segments of the church, and also helping countries seek reconciliation with other tradition, the Orthodox, the Catholic, the Protestant tradition.
My name is Andre Rogers. I pastor Concord Fellowship Baptist Church. I also work with our local association, which is Columbia Metro Baptist Association, which represents 110 churches. And I'm also on the board with our state Southern Baptist Convention, which represents 2,200 churches.
Jeff Baxter in Denver, Colorado at River Church, lead pastor there for 2.5 years. We am part of the Free Methodist denomination, and also part of some committees and boards in regards to that denomination.
My name is Jason Williams. I'm one of the pastors at Riverbend Church in Lexington. We're a Great Commission church, and excited to be here with you today.
Very good. So how many of you have attended or go to Riverside? All right. How many of you go to church with your dad? Nathan Leonard wants to be adopted by that. I guess we got another dad question here, but anybody involved with Concord Fellowship? All right, very good. This would be a stretch. Anybody go to the River Church out in Colorado? Anybody want to go with me this afternoon out to Colorado and just hang out in the mountains? Very good. Meet me out back. And then how about River Bend? Anybody attending River Bend? I attend River Bend. All right. Got a few people. Good. So this is just a quick representation. There's obviously gazillions of churches in Columbia. But these men, for the most part, have committed themselves to the ministry. And so kind of along the lines of what Pastor Jeff has been talking about, got a few questions to pose for them and just let you guys bang this around. So you guys all, you know, probably are under the impression that the church is perfect, and especially the people that work there. But the question is, what do you see about the church that can present a negative perception to people outside the church? And this is the humility part where they're all just so gracious to let one another go. So, come on.
One of the things that could be perceived as a negative is that the church has its own alien language. We have our clubhouse language that outsiders don't readily understand when they come through our doors. And with that language, we understand what one another's saying, but the world around us may not understand what we're saying. And we don't do the best with giving definitions for what we are saying because we already know what we're saying.
One of the things I think about that can be seen as a negative perception to people outside of the church is as we as believers try to live out what the Bible says in a lost world, if we don't do that in love and we just instead push people away because we're better, we do different, you know, if we don't live out the principles and the truth of the Christian life in love, I think it can send the wrong message to people outside of the church. Does that make sense? It sounded good in my head, and so.
No sermon, but an illustration is okay, right?
Sure.
Okay, good.
2 points max.
What do you see about the church that can present a negative perception to people outside the church? When I was here a student at CIU, I went to a church down the road, and one of my colleagues from the Michelin Corporation wanted to visit the church. And I thought that this church was just not seeker-friendly. I mean, you have the seeker-friendly model and you have the not seeker-friendly model. And that's where we were. And I thought this is going to be disastrous. And he really wanted to come. And I thought that this would be a counter-testimony to what the church is actually is. But he was so obnoxious, being French, that I had to actually take him with me. So we went, and with fear and trembling, I was trying to translate this very complicated sermon that had half of it in Greek to him. And he was smiling for 2.5 hours. And I said, what is wrong with him? And he was smiling. And at the end of it, I almost apologized for the church. And he's like, this is great. I loved it. You people are so happy. Why is it? And people came to me and see, he saw things that I couldn't see anymore. And so I made in my head a whole construction why people actually don't like the church, which then would explain why I don't invite them to church. This is all in my head. It was not true. So perception can be deceitful. With that said.
Yeah, I mean, I might piggyback on that, the caveat to perception. I think oftentimes we can be so worried about what people call the optics of the church, how we are viewed by the world, that we're not concerned about what is really issue, and that is our own integrity at the local level. Are we concerned with the character of relationships that we carry on in our local fellowship more than we are with what the world out there thinks of the church? Because the Apostle Peter says there are good reasons to have negative perceptions as well as bad. I mean, Jesus himself said, blessed are you when the world says terrible things about you, right? But there's good reasons to have negative perceptions because you're faithful to what you profess. You profess what is contrary to the world. But there's bad reasons too. There's bad reasons to be criticized, and that's because you deserve to be criticized. And the church does both, I think.
Yeah, I would say there's a the perception is that we're intolerant, that we're judgmental, that we're closed-minded, which comes back to love, that the tension between truth and grace, and having to, which I think is the definition of love, is both the grace and truth together, is that's harder to live out than it is to easy for us inside the camp to have our language, as you said, Andre, but it's harder to help an unbeliever, de-churched, unchurched, lost person be able to understand, no, it's actually loving for us to be able to hold to some foundational truths of the faith and that kind of thing. So that's totally misinterpreted, and only can be built back by relationship, having relationship with those who are outside the church.
Yeah. So I think your message today of just those prayers, that if that's what the church body is about and that's what they're committed to, resonates with what you're doing, the negative perception might just be that we're doing things as we should be, and that's a stumbling block to people. So, good. So get a little bit more critical of yourselves with this. Do you see anything about the local church that is broken or in need of repair or remodeling? So as you step back from your church and look at the church, or maybe you're looking at your church, something that you're working on as a church, what do you think? So it kind of correlates with the perception type of thing. But so Jeff was in his message this morning. He's from Denver, and was it 14%? 14% go to church. And the rest is probably like you, Raphael, it's a post-Christian context that they're working in, like much of Europe. So as you look at that, what do you see about the church that maybe from your own passion, your own heart, we need to do this better or different or what? So,
well, part of the challenge when you're involved in reconciliation between denominations at the local level, at the town level, is the spatial versus the spiritual dimension of the church. Most local pastors understand the church being limited to the local spatial dimension of their own walls. And so they would qualify that their church is the evangelical church of Colombia. They don't understand that actually the nature of this church is spiritual. It's the church at or in Colombia, not of Colombia. And so what does it mean? What is the difference between the church of Colombia and the church at Colombia? That understanding that Christ is actually at work beyond the walls of it. And then when you move into the spiritual versus the spatial dimension of your church, then suddenly opportunities are all over the place. So it's looking beyond the space to the spiritual realm of the nature of the church, which is, I think, one of the things that needs to be repaired. And it's a long process because it's not immediate. Although we said as pastors that scriptures is our norm, we don't necessarily think church this way, we often limit that to organizational space.
And you mentioned reconciliation, and I think one of the things I've noticed and seen in the course of ministry has been a big need for the church, at least in the context I'm in the Southeast, and with this, maybe younger generations, more so, I don't know. But from what I've seen, because that on the one hand, this question could be answered with, well, everything. Everything's broken in some ways. I mean, there's health, but there's also, everywhere there's health, there's also attached to it some brokenness. And so that's because we're in the middle of our own redemption. I mean, we're still under construction. And so you've heard the old adage, where two or three Christians are gathered, there will be conflict. And that's inevitable. Conflict's inevitable. And it's not necessarily bad. Conflict can also often be very good. It's how we move forward. It's how we grow. But I find the church often does not know how to handle conflict or deal with conflict in a gospel-centered, gracious, self-critical, humble way. And so conflict becomes explosive rather than healing, which is what I think when it's dealt in a healthy manner, it becomes a source of growth and healing.
When I think of the church, let me just stick to River Bend. I'll talk about our church. I just, in quiet times and praying before the Lord, asking him, what does he want us to be? Where does he want us to go? I think that a lot of the times we're in neutral. And so we go to church and we enjoy a service and we go home and we kind of forget about it. And I think if where do we need repair, remodeling? I think that we need vision. I think that we need to run. We need to go. We need to put it in drive. And what I mean by that is it's our responsibility to every day be going out and making disciples. It's our responsibility to be talking with our neighbors. And if you had an opportunity at the grocery store to be sharing with that lady or at a restaurant or just praying for people or you know, just being engaged in the faith. Something we've been really challenged by and really pushing forward is we don't want to just be a place that you come on Sunday morning and listen to a guy talk. But rather we're on mission. We're running. We're going after what Christ has told us to do. And in that, we want to be a healthy church that is sharing the gospel and making disciples and raising people up into maturity in Christ.
In our context, it might be true for you too, is people are busy. They're running a million different directions, and whether they have young families or kids or athletic events or, you know, in our context, Sundays is not off limits for anything now either from school. And so we compartmentalize our faith rather than, to your point, we don't have it penetrate every single area of our lives. And so one of the broken spots in the local church is we trying to train, teach, disciple people to have this be a lifestyle rather than something that you do on a Sunday morning or you do on a Wednesday night or you do here and then you forget about it with your own family, your own relationships, your own stuff. And that is hard because that's a cultural roadblock. That's a wall that we're trying to get through. And I'm trying to do it in my own life, my own family as a pastor. So it's tough, but we got to figure out how to do discipleship the way Jesus taught it to do it somehow, some way, or we're going to be missing a whole generation, actually.
I think it's somewhere between entitlement and the church becoming too Americanized. We're living out the American dream in the church and not the Great Commission. And because we think like that, we want to go to church with people who look like us, who smell like us, who think like us. If they don't think, look, and smell like us, find you another church. If you don't like my music, go somewhere else. We don't know how to handle sex well at church. People who are struggling in those areas, whether it's lust or homosexuality. We don't know how to handle arts anymore. We've become so Americanized and so entitled to our own way of doing things too. We don't want to really open the floodgates or open the doors up to others who may struggle, who may be stumbling toward the cross, who may not think like us.
Did y'all see a sermon pussing out there? It was almost
I was going to say preach.
The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
There we go. All right, so let's go on the positive side of the question that I have down there. Okay, there's this need. Everything needs correcting. Where two or three are gathered, there's conflict. I'm familiar with that. Sometimes you don't even need two. You can just have it all by yourself. Okay, I'm not going to go there. So what's something happening at your church that you think is just cool? It's getting it. And you're excited about that because you see, this is the church being the church. This is so cool. So tell us some of the cool things that are going on that we can get excited about.
Yeah, I got to tell you guys, because this won't come out this week, so I got to tell you now, is we're partnering with a Title I school that's super poor, two blocks from our church, and mainly Hispanic, Latino, half speak Spanish. and have such a relationship with the principal now that I can walk into school and I'm the pastor of this public school. It's unbelievable. I'm invited her 2 weeks from now to interview her after Easter. That's the sermon, to interview her. And she's a believer, but so much fun to see God blow those open. We're providing birthday gifts to them and for kids that are too poor to have it themselves. And it's just fun to, when you start to serve in your neighborhood and you get the church rallied behind it. We've got a long way to go to get everybody on board with this, but it's making a difference in people's hearts and their lives, and they're super grateful, and it's amazing. This is a public school in Denver, so crazy how when you minister to the poor and the least among us, it opens up brand new doors. That's totally different than the suburbs of Denver that doesn't really need anything. That's a whole other animal, but for us, it's been fun to partner with the school.
So I love stories. I love hearing of God's faithfulness and what he's doing. And as we've been pushing and casting vision and challenging and training, we're just starting on the training with our church. We're kind of just really, I feel like we're turning a cruise ship, you know, and you got to just take a long time. But we're doing some things. And I just love hearing stories of people coming up and, hey, I shared the gospel with this guy, or our marriage was saved, you know, because we got serious about the Lord, and this is what God's doing in our hearts. And so a challenge for us as we hear these stories is we don't want them to stay in our office. We want the church, the body, to hear them on Sunday mornings. And so I just love hearing stories of God taking messed up lives and picking up the pieces and making them right again, and then celebrating what he's doing.
I think going back to your point about the American way of life in the church, what excites me the most when I'm doing consulting with churches is when they decide to change the scorecard. And that becomes a political conversation about what is it that we're counting that is important to us. And so when you move away from counting youth and building and budget, which are the three things that we think are important, which is the last thing that we actually want to focus on if we want to sustain a church. And then we go back to the five smooth stones that McQuilkin actually wrote about. And I'm using this book across the globe to consult with churches. And this is the scorecard that you want to go about. How are we actually obeying the word of God in praxis, but also in teaching? How do we go about releasing the functions in a church? How do we go about living the life in the spirit, the very victorious Christian life? How do we do with world evangelization? And then how do we understand leadership, not from a place of position, but from a place of doulos, of being a servant and then ministering? And that, once you change the conversation around the scorecard and you agree that this is the new scorecard and you're ready to actually stick your neck at the next General Assembly of your church and say, we will change the way we measure things because we understand that if we don't change the scorecard, we'll continue to repeat the same mistakes. And then take the heat for that. Seeing half of the church leave the church because they're angry that they're no longer receiving what they thought they signed up for. But then when you see that the church is revived and then triple, 6 times, 100 times, this is beautiful. This is what excites me the most. Changing the scorecard. Reggie McNeil, if you have a chance, and he's still teaching at the Dimin level, and you had a chance to actually listen to one of his class about scorecard, take it. That was one of the best class I took here at CIU.
I'm still excited to see lives changed. And see couples come to church, and I'm gonna use an improper word here. They come and the door's shacking up. That means living together without being married. And see them move toward Christ and say, wait a minute, we need to change our lives, get married, and continue to grow and become fully functional followers of Jesus Christ. We've seen people who work the streets, and I'm saying that I'm trying to think of a better way to say that, who are street entrepreneurs. And they come in and God changed their life. And see them go out and get other folks and bring them in, the least and the lost. And just watch God just change their life, change their focus, change the way they dress, talk, walk. And I'm excited just to see how God has just been. One young lady, when I'm preaching on Sunday morning, she preaches just as loud as I do. And sometimes I want to tell her, let me have my sermon back. But I'm so happy that God has changed her life until cool. It just sets my soul on fire every time I see her walk through the door.
Nice.
Yeah, I think, you know, along the lines of what we identified as what's broken, you know, if conflict is one of the things that I think the church really needs to focus on, at least in what I've seen, then I'm very encouraged by the everyday mundane ministry of we are a church of small groups. Just the everyday small group life on life, people working through conflict, people running up against one another. And I think too, you said this thing, we don't want to change, we want it our way. The South thinks it's hospitable. The South is not hospitable. We don't know what deep hospitality is to really say. And I think one of the things we've been learning, because a big problem in the South on this theme of reconciliation is racial reconciliation. And I think our church has done a number of things over the last 5 years to just shut up and listen. Mm-hmm. To just stop talking and listen to other people. Especially, most of our church are those who are of the majority in our nation, and, you know, ethnographically speaking. And just the need to listen to other people's stories and experiences. And then the need to really share life. And so, one of the things, we had a greenhouse event, which we put on for pastors and church planters. And Aunt Frederick, who's an African-American church planter, Two Notch area, he came and spoke. And one of the things he shared this before, he said, you know, guys, don't worry so much first about who's sitting in the pew. Ask first who's sitting at your dinner table. That's the question you should be asking. Who's at your dinner table? And I think just seeing our church hear that and respond to that over the last few years has been very encouraging to see. We do. We need to open up our homes. We need to change some of the way that we do life to listen more.
Good.
So I know when my son's home from college, he goes to Riverside. So usually when he's in town, we pop down there and go with him. And you've kind of adopted a neighborhood and working with that neighborhood. And then one time I heard about just work that you guys are doing, reaching out to USC students, which is really cool to hear. And then I do go to Riverbend with Jason down there. And they started this thing about 6 months ago, Ask Mom. Yeah. So every Saturday, my wife makes these monster cookies. I get none. She wraps them. Actually, I've told her you don't have to make the exact number that they want. You know, you can make extra. So, you know, marital counseling worked out well with that one. So anyway, so she wraps these things up individually. And then there's some older moms from church that go down to USC. They plop all these cookies out on a table and they have this sign, Ask Mom. And it's just stop by, get a cookie. If you want to eat the cookie and just keep cruising. But there are people that know those cookies are going to be there, and they keep coming back, and they're asking questions. And so some of these ladies, and my wife is really good friends with a couple of them, just sharing some of the encounters that they've had there. And I thought, that's so cool. And I was thinking, we should do Ask Mom on our campus, just because then I could get some of my wife's cookies. but it's neat to see the innovation and getting out there and just saying, we just need to be in the neighborhood and be the people, like you said, who's at the table with us. All right, heavy question here. So have you, and Jeff, you're exempt from this question because that was your whole message yesterday. Have you experienced a negative encounter with the church? Something that you've had to deal with. Man, I love the church. I'm a minister of the church, but ouch. So.
Every week? I'm kind of joking. Yes, I have, and I think I have a story that's. Some of my story is similar to Jeff's, and I think probably everyone here probably has a similar story. I had a professor in seminary who said, "If you make your living by the gospel, you will eventually lose one or the other, your living or your faith." If you make your living by your faith, you will eventually lose one or the other. And that's true. I mean, I almost don't know a pastor who's seasoned and been in ministry that hasn't had that kind of experience where the question was, do I follow my conscience and do the right thing as I see it? Or do I risk, you know, and risk my job, or do I hold on to my job? And at the end of the day, of course, Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you and provided for you. But I kind of feel that Edmund Clowney, who was a theologian, said that verse speaks especially to ministers because there is that sense of I am sort of just putting that all on the line, and my ability to provide for my family and entrusting that to the Lord at numerous points in your ministry. But I also feel that going through those things, the Lord honors that and honors faithfulness in that. In one sense, not to sound harsh and say, well, yeah, suck it up, that's ministry. That's not what I'm saying. It hurts, it's hard, it's painful. But as Jesus said, look, if they did these things to me, your master, will they treat you any less? And you want to go, yes, but that's the world. No, it's among God's people too. You realize Paul ended his career, prestigious church planner the world's ever known, alone in prison. And he just said, and he's writing to Timothy, and it's kind of pathetic. Please come visit me when you can. I mean, he's lonely, and he's been abandoned by his ministry team. And that's the Apostle Paul. He's kind of like, maybe that's how my ministry will end too. Do I have any reason to think it won't?
Thank you for sharing. I think one of the most helpful class that I had here while at CIU was with Roy King on pastoral leadership, where he talked about those strange ministers. And he went on and he talked about those betrayal stories when he was pastor in Boone. And it was so much in depth that at the end of the class, he said, "Are you ready to be a failure for God?" And we were watching one another, and it's like, I don't know about you. What do you think? Where's the sign up? You know, I'm excited about ministry. The interesting thing is, walking out of this campus, I was ready to see that. And I saw less than I thought I would actually see. So I'm happy. I must say that once you cross the continent and you go to Europe or other places where there's no money involved in staffing position, that is, if you want to be the pastor of the church, that's a voluntary position, and there's not another church outside a one-hour radius, it does change the conversation. It does change the conversation. I mean, there's a luxury here about conflict and pity conflicts that we can't afford over there. We just can't. Because if we would have those kind of conflicts there, we close the church, that's it. I mean, there's no one actually opening the church next Sunday. So you have to deal with what you have. There's no money, and there's not another church about an hour away. So deal with it. And that's very helpful.
Yes.
It's very healthy. So when I see, you know, some of the literature that we translate from English to French or Italian or Portuguese, sometimes I need to tell to my colleague, you need to enculturate that. But, you know, there's a staff culture in the U.S. that we don't have. There's a entrepreneurship understanding of the role of pastor that we don't have. Majority of the Latin Europe never encountered church growth theory, because that thing costs money. So we don't have youth pastor. There's a lot of things we don't have. We're happy when actually the government is in shutting down, you know, our places of worship, or they're leaving us alone. So encountering also the suffering church, if you have a chance to travel, and meeting with the Chinese church or the East African church, and seeing the way they are actually living church through their own lenses with the very few things they have, and how about the volume of rejoicing that they can have with so little, just make you think about, are we just wasting our time and resources that God has given? And should we not be better steward about what we already know how to do church? So, kind of thing.
I'll just tell two quick stories. First is before I was in ministry. So my dad came to know the Lord when I was 15. totally changed his life. I got to see what it meant to have Christ change your life. I didn't come to know the Lord till 4 years later. And my best friend, his dad was the pastor that led my dad to the Lord. And so, or he became my best friend after my dad came to the Lord. And several years after that, my dad is now deacon in a small Baptist church. And it comes out that that pastor is sleeping with one of the ladies in the church. And I just remember the devastation of going through a situation like that. And I don't know how it all works, but about that time was when my dad was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease and would pass away, you know, 3 years after that. And I just got to see him walk through this heavy time. In my own life and as a pastor, in 2009, my wife and I moved and we planted a church. And never had I ever had an attack, so many attacks, honestly, that were so personal to who I was and the rejection of, we see you, we hear you, we don't like you, we're leaving. Or we like you until you say something we don't like, and now we don't like you anymore, and we're leaving. And so that honestly was, that could pretty much sum up church planning for me, was going through that. But I tell you, the Lord is so faithful in both of those situations. And to watch my dad remain faithful in dealing with this hard situation with his best friend, and then even in 1999 passing away. And as he was being rolled into the operating room that he wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't wake up from, he's sharing Christ with the nurse. And then in those times of planting a church, and you're at a place of desperation I've never been at before, and God just speaking so clearly in prayer life and out of the Word and through other believers as they come along and encourage you. Yes, they were very hard times, negative encounters with the local church, and yet God showed himself faithful in both of those situations.
Terry Powell gave me a book to read several years ago. This is back in the early 90s. It's called Well-Intended Dragons. Or Well-Intended Vampires, I think was the name of the book. And I've run into some of those in our church. One in particular, this local businessman here in town. I was excited one Sunday when he walked down the aisle and joined our church. It was exciting because I watched him give his life to Christ. He was able to give a lot of money, and I do mean a lot of money. He really changed the budget of our church quickly. And I didn't realize what all came with that. Because about 6 months after he joined our church, he wanted to go out to lunch one day. And at that time, I had Jeff Miller leading worship in our church. Mm-hmm. And Jeff was full of energy. He was in college then. I mean, Jeff was just a man to me. And This businessman said, you know what? He said, can I call you Andre? I said, sure, you call me Andre. He says, Andre, I really love your church. Man, it's got a lot of potential. And I could see us being on TV one day. I could see us building a huge campus. And all that sounded pretty groovy to me. And he said, but I have one problem with the church. He said, you can't let that white boy lead worship anymore. And I said, what white boy are you referring to? Because Jeff had become such a part of our church that we didn't see white and black. Jeff was a part of our family. And he said, that white boy, Jeff. And it was at one of those critical moments when I had to ask myself, is his money really worth this much to me? And I told him he could take his money and find another church. Because I'd rather keep a Jeff over a guy like you any day of the week. And it was one of those, he said, you're gonna miss me. He said, you're gonna miss what I could do for you. My company could have done a lot for this church. But you know, I don't regret it to this day. That well-intended vampire, for a minute he sucked the life out of us because we thought we were going somewhere with him. But I thank God that we held the plumb line, kept the integrity of the ministry, and let him go down the road.
Good. All right, so I'm going to kind of wrap these two last questions into one. And at the end of any good sermon, there's always the application point. So this kind of engages y'all as well. So are you encouraged about the potential for the church? I think we all can anticipate your answer to that one. Would it better be, or why are you still pastoring? But then how do you see these folks working into that potential that you see? So where do you see the potential in the church? How do you see this group out here and who they represent fitting into that future?
I think we have the best students in the country at CIU. And as far as the church is concerned, I think our best days are yet ahead. And I think we have more going for us than against us. And I think our big brother Jesus is still in charge. He wasn't selected or elected, and he's still on the throne. And I'm going to pass the mic before I start preaching.
Yeah, I agree 100%. Obviously, if Jesus is the head of the church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, I don't remember the address, though. Matthew something. We win in the end. I know that's a cliche, a bumper sticker, whatever else, but we just know that more people are going to come to know Jesus, more people are going to be discipled, more people are going to be ushered in the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. That's my theology, at least. So therefore, he hasn't taken us home yet. So we're going to keep going. The one thing I would say, since this is predominantly students, that I hardly ever hear preached on, although there are a couple preachers out there that talk about it a lot, is you're just going to have to be ready to suffer. You're just going to have to be ready to walk out the doors and be so tightly held by Jesus with your identity, which some of these guys have already alluded to. Your identity can't be in the money or the place or the building or the stuff or the can't be bought. You know, it has to be in Jesus. And you don't know what that road's going to look like. And you've heard the war stories. You don't know what valley you're going to go through personally with your own family, your own kids, or with other circumstances, but you're going to have to be ready to have a good theology of suffering, what that means to be identified with Jesus. And when you suffer, you're somehow supernaturally connected to his suffering. I don't understand it. I don't know where to put that in my filing cabinet, but it's true. It's just true. So be ready for that and surround yourself with professors and people who can talk to you about that, give you the right resources, give you the Bible studies to be able to dig deeper into that.
Yeah, just to amen that. The church is, on the one hand, St. Augustine is credited with saying, she may be a whore, but she's my mother. The church can be ugly, and she's got scars and warts, right? But she's beautiful. She's beautiful because she's the bride of Christ. He has laid down his life for her. He has purchased her with his blood. He has cleansed her, and he's in the midst of that beautiful work, that beautifying work. And it is a wonderful privilege that all of us in this room are called to be a part of, because every single one of us that is in Christ has received the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit has received gifts with which we build up the body of Christ. I don't know what your individual calling is, but I know your calling involves pouring your life into the body of Christ for its mission and for its beautification. And I want to say it is worthwhile. I'm 43 years into my journey as a human on this planet, 30 years a Christian, and 15 years in ministry. And I can say with that short amount of time, it is worth it. And every hardship that we've been through has been, looking back, it is worth investing. And there is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ that at the time are not fun. But I think, like the Apostle Paul, we say, I want to share in his suffering so that I may somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. I know that this is redemptive sufferings. When Paul says that, I'm sorry, I'm preaching now. when Paul says, I fill up in my body the sufferings that are yet incomplete in Christ, it sounds blasphemous. He's not talking about atoning sufferings.
He's talking about the sufferings that must still be endured for the gospel's advance. And there is more suffering that must happen in this room, in among you and among us. But God will give us the grace and the strength to endure it. And we are and will participate in the sufferings of Christ. And we will rejoice for it. We will be grateful for it. We will worship a Savior who suffered for us. And we get to share in his sufferings. And so I hope this doesn't scare you, what was said up here. I hope it emboldens you and encourages you to pour your life out, because it's good and it's beautiful and it's hard, but it's glorious.
Let me venture into something that I hope it will make sense by the time I'm finished. Some of you are heading towards ministry, and your relationship with the church will be that of functional connection. Is this church a liability or an asset to my ministry, to what I want to do? I need to raise support, I need to go to this place, and I'm looking for a church that can function as an asset for me. Be careful about that. The church is more than this. But it's hard when you're in ministry and you're tied functionally to the church. You can tend actually to have that relationship with the Bride of Christ. So just to let you know. Some of us, we won't have that. We'll be professionals in the marketplace. And we will look at the church as relevant or not relevant to our family, our lifestyle. But that's not also a very healthy way to look at the Bride of Christ. So whether you're on the functional ministry side of it or the relevant professional side of it, I think you need to know that this is the default mode that might actually get at you when you come out of this place. And you need to resist that temptation. And then comes the question, not what can the church do for me, but what is my calling within the church? It's not like it's optional, as you know, theologically speaking. We were birthed into this family. The way you like it or not, it's the case. We're in community, and our identity are forged through relationships. That's right. And so then the question becomes, how much am I actually ready to walk with people to help me understand who am I in terms of my calling? And that's the best, I think, of the church, is when you bring those perception down and you let them speak into your life, and you understand that relationship becomes foremost to the creation of identity. And that's beautiful. And that's what church is. Because this is the heart of a Trinitarian God. Jesus would never qualify himself for what he's doing outside of the Trinity. Why should we?
When I think of the church, I just think hope. I think moving forward. I think of the lost world, and the gates of hell can't stop what Jesus is doing. You know, so I'm hopeful when I think about the church and I think about his glory. And I think that there are people today that don't know him that hopefully tomorrow will. And then what does that life look like and what do they mean for the kingdom? What can you guys do? What students do to help move the church forward in its potential? Number one, I say, man, know Jesus. Be with the Lord every day. Open your word, spend time in prayer, know him intimately. Second thing, I know any of us at any of our churches, we would love to have you at our churches, because what happens is you guys bring energy, right? You bring energy and you bring new ideas and you bring new life. And yeah, there's a way that we work together and do that and make that happen. But man, I just think plug into the church. Desperately seek after the Lord and then plug in and ask God, where would you have me to serve? What would you have me to do?
You kind of answered the last question I want to throw out there. So I'm not going into ministry. I'm not going on the mission field. Going out there to the marketplace. I'm going to show up at your church. How do I be a good member of your church? Don't say money, Andre. I'm no vampire, but I don't have resources either.
Jesus said, this new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Anybody want to try and trump that?
No, I'd say if you are in the marketplace, try to help the church rethink spatial dimension. Why don't you work out a plan with 2, 3, 4, 5 families to together move into a neighborhood where there's nothing happening, and then you be the church, an extension of the church that you are going to into this neighborhood. Try to work it out with the pastoral leadership about what it would look like. Because sometimes we need people in the marketplace to actually make that happen. There's a capital risk venture in the marketplace that doesn't exist too much in the ministry settings. And so you are creative. You see the limit of the consuming approach of church where I travel 30 minutes to go to a place and how difficult it is actually to make an impact where you live. So then I would not say which church should I go to, but where is God calling me to live? And how can I live in community within an understanding of church right from the get-go? How can I find a church to partner in this? And I think on this panel, y'all are very much geared towards church planting. That's the kind of thing that is very exciting, very exciting. You have skills, you have theological knowledge, you are a strong asset for the kingdom.
But can I add something to that? Not just in your home, take over a neighborhood, but take over the office complex as well. Ask the boss, can you have Bible studies? Because oftentimes you spend between 7, 10, 12, sometimes 15 hours a day with those folks. And I think as you bring the gospel to those places and serve, especially pastoral care, when people are going through situations where they're hurting or death has occurred or life is changing, if you could be Jesus in those situations for those folks, I think lives can really be turned around. So I'm agreeing with your home strategy. But for so many, since they work so many hours, also take that same strategy to the job with you as well. Whether it's in an office or you're working a blue-collar job, whatever, take the gospel to work with you.
Paul said to the Thessalonians, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to work with your hands. Doesn't sound very ambitious to me. But that's what he told the Thessalonians, to make that their ambition. And here's the reality in studying. You guys get to study awesome things a lot of people don't, like church history. One of the most incredible things about church history is how the Roman Empire was changed, not by great bishops. I mean, though men like Athanasius had huge roles to play in this, it was primarily through the quiet, faithful lives of everyday Christians that the Roman Empire, that once threatened to snuff out the church, was Christianized. And Rome, as we know it, no longer exists, but the church still does. That, how did that happen? It happened through these faithful men and women who were just faithful in their places of work, faithful in their neighborhoods, faithful to love one another in their community. And what it took was a quiet kind of patience, something we don't have as a culture, something we don't have as younger people, is patience. But it's interesting, in all the writings of the early church, when the early church was basically quietly taking over Rome, we don't have one existent track on how to do evangelism. There's not one track on evangelism. There's tons of tracks written on patience. I think there's something we need to hear about that in our instant society, where we want everything now, and we want to have an impact on the world today, in 6 months. You won't. You will not have much of an impact in the next 5 years. But over the next 30 years, the impact you can have with a quiet, faithful witness is far more than what you can imagine right now. So remember the long view in that.
One final thought I'd have is sometimes the temptation, students, when you're here for 4 years, 2 years, 6 years, is I don't know where I'm going to be after I graduate. I might move out of the state. I don't know where I'm going to be. May not be in Columbia or beyond. And I would just caution you to, whether you're here 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, plug in deep to a local church. We still have lifetime friends because of two churches we plugged into, my wife and I, when we were here. It's been 20 years. So you're not going to know what relationships are built, how you're going to use your gifts and abilities. And by the way, don't just do it because you're going to check it off. It used to be called field education. I don't know what it's called today, but you know, that's a requirement. Check that off. Lead a Bible study. Don't just do it for that. Do it because relationships, you believe in the local church, you love Jesus, and it doesn't matter if it's a year, 4 years, whatever. Just plug in deep.
Amen. So said our Christian Service Learning Director. So I would just also say for me, and it's kind of interesting, Jason and James and I had lunch together. I went down to my office real quick, and they were asking about all these knickknacks around my office, and a multitude of them are just little fun things with students, gifts from students or something like that. And I just said, just reminds me of why I work here. And so I see Dr. Lamfer, you know, with his host of guys doing their book. I see Lisa with her friends and they're talking. All the faculty members that are here, you make incredible impressions on them when you allow them to invest in you. And you think it's a great thing. Oh, if they would only do that. It does so much for us. And so my encouragement would be, and many of you do, but if you're not, I just engage now. Let someone invest in you and get used to that relationship together, because it's those relationships that move into the church that just make the life happen, whether it's in the business, in the home, or whatever, but it's just that life and that relationship. So I want to do something kind of awkward here at the end. Since I'm up front and I have the mic, I get to do awkward things. I want us to pray for these pastors, but here's how I want to do that. So Jason, I'm going to ask you to go about two-thirds of the way up that aisle there. James, if you'll do the same up this aisle. Jeff, go about a third of the way up there. Raphael, about a third of the way up here. Andre, you get the seat of honor right up front here. So now, if you're in that area, cluster around that pastor. If your pastor is one of these guys, you can be prejudiced and go over to him. But I would just invite you pastors, just to, as the group gathers around you, just share a couple prayer requests that you have, whether it's just as open as you want to be with your family, with your church, or something like that. And then those of you that are gathered around them, we got 12 minutes by the schedule. But whoever goes by the schedule at CIU, right? But host or congregate around them. That's a great church word, congregate around them. Did you get that? Okay. Listen to their requests. And then a few of you pray for them. And then as your group wraps up, Pastor, is if you would just pray for those students clustered around you. When your group is finished, you're dismissed. Pastors, if you would just stick around for a minute. I have just want to chat with you for a sec. So go ahead, hop up, get around to Pastor, listen to him, and pray for him.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.